See, one of the challenges this morning has been like, what do you not share rather than what you do you share? Because it's an extraordinary little prayer. And if you open your Bibles, it's on page 1142. And the verse is this. It's, may the God of hope, it's a prayer, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to pray that that prayer would be a reality for us this morning. So Lord God, I thank you for everyone who's here. Lord, for everyone who's out on a team serving in some way. Thank you for many of our young people out on teams this morning. Lord, would you, the God of hope, Lord, fill us, fill them with your joy, with your peace, as we trust in you, so that we might overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, speak to us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do you know, this is an amazing prayer, because it asks God to do the thing that actually all of us long for, don't we? Yeah, we all long for joy. We long for peace. We long for hope. I don't know anyone who would say no to more joy, more peace, no to hope. It's a wonderful prayer. It's what we want. My question this morning is, how do you get those things in a world which is in such a mess? Such a mess. You know, I've met people this week who are longing for hope, but they can't see it because of the pain. The pain they're experiencing in life. Serving people this week who are going through the pain of divorce. We're praying for someone this week who had to take their child to hospital after that child had tried to take their own life. Serving people facing unemployment and illness and all kinds of extraordinarily difficult situations. There's so many reasons to not feel hopeful, aren't there? There's those personal reasons we have, but there's those kind of more global reasons as well. You know, you think about our country at the moment, nation divided, those who led us to this place, kind of abandoned ship, economy on the brink, many people think, far right on the rise across Western Europe, Islamic fundamentalism, with its kind of unrestrained hate just on the rise globally. How do you face the reality of these problems? Our personal problems and these global problems, and yet overflow with hope. Maybe this morning you long for hope. You long for hope, but you just know it's not realistic because of the pain. The pain. And let's be honest, the challenge isn't just for people out there, is it? Kind of beyond these walls. It's in here, isn't it? We experiencing pain. There's so much, I've become so aware, there's so much pain in the church that we carry. So where is the hope? Are you overflowing with hope at the moment? Full of joy. At complete peace. Do you know, too often, my answer to that question is no. Not feeling that joyful. Finding it easier to worry than have peace. I mean, what's gone wrong there? How can we know the reality of this prayer that we might overflow with hope, that we might know true joy, true peace? Well, that's what we're going to be exploring not just this morning, but we're going to be exploring over these coming months, looking at what true hope really is all about. What I'm not going to do this morning is say, come to God, come to Jesus, and your problems will disappear. Do you know why? Because that's not true. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say the trouble is going to disappear. If you've ever heard someone say that to you in a church, I'm sorry, because that's not what Jesus teaches. I know people who've left church because they thought that if they did the God thing, they would get rid of the troubles. But if anything, the Bible says, if you follow Jesus, your troubles will increase. Am I selling this? Increase. It's like, what? How does that lead to hope? Where's the joy in that? You know, one of the most extraordinary things about this prayer, you know, isn't just the prayer, but it's who the prayer is for. You see, it's for a people who are facing trouble. The people in Rome in the mid-first century, they were suffering, they were facing opposition, they were losing their jobs, they were losing their livelihoods, they were facing all kinds of persecutions because of their faith. And things weren't about to get easier. They were actually going to get harder. It wouldn't be long before they would lose their lives for this faith. And yet, in the midst of all that, they discover a joy and a peace and a hope that overflows. Wow. Wow. A bit like that hymn writer of the last hymn we just sung, who writes that, "It is well with my soul," out of the most overwhelming tragedy of the loss of his children. Wow, where did they get this hope from? Well, like I say, I encourage you to keep coming over these coming weeks as we unpack this. But I think there is a key to unlocking this whole hope thing that is we see in this prayer that I just want to focus on for a few minutes. And this is kind of like the way in. And it's this little phrase in the prayer. I wonder if you noticed it. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And then did you notice? As you what? As you trust. As you trust in him. This is another one of those messages where it's kind of all about one word. Trust. Trust. The original word is a Greek word, pistio, and there's various forms of this Greek word in the New Testament that are translated believe, trust, faith. And it occurs nearly 500 times in the New Testament. This is an important word, really important word. Jesus begins his whole ministry, Mark 1, verse 15, with these words: "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe." The same word, believe the good news. He is with the disciples in a storm. I don't know if you remember this story. They're in a boat. They're fearful of losing their lives. Really difficult situation. And he says this. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Same word. Believe. Do you still not believe? Do you still have no faith? He carries on. Mark 11, 24 says this: "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe." Believe, have faith, trust that you have received it and it will be yours. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, without belief, without trust, it is impossible to please God. This is an important word, isn't it? Faith, trust, belief. What is the biggest problem in the church at the moment? What is the biggest problem in the nation at the moment? I think it's simply this: that we do not trust in God. We do not believe. We lack faith. And so we don't experience this joy and this peace and this hope. You see, it's as you trust in Him, as you believe. You know, if you want peace, if you want joy, you need to trust in God. And I want to talk about two aspects of this trust that hopefully we'll find helpful as we learn to trust God this morning. The first is this: trust what has been done. Trust what has been done. Trust God's promise. You know, God says here is a God of hope. He's a God of hope. And if you ever get a chance to read this Bible, I'd encourage you to, because it is full of stories of this God of hope bringing hope out of hopeless situations. He is a promise keeper. You see that God comes to this man Abraham right near the beginning of the Bible and says, I'm gonna make this extraordinary promise. You're going to be the father of many. You're going to be the father of nations. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed beyond you can imagine. In fact, all the nations are going to be blessed through you. Extraordinary promise of God. Wow, hope. Amazing promise. Slight problem with the promise. He's old and he hasn't even had any children. It's incredible. Literally incredible in the original sense of the word. Doesn't make sense. And yet what you see is that this promise gets fulfilled in the most extraordinary way. But in the meantime, Abraham, he has to kind of learn to live in the darkness. He has to learn to wait on God, to trust. And it says by faith Abraham trusted. By faith he left his land. He hadn't yet received it. He's by faith, he trusts the promise of God. And God answers. And the Bible is full of God answering this promise to Abraham and his promise to many others. God always keeps his promise. You know, and the reason God is described as the God of hope is because this God keeps his promise in the most extraordinary way. You see, he doesn't stand at a distance and just kind of look on at our world in a kind of dispassionate way. No, the reason we can trust this God is because God has come near to us. What's going to be the cost of God keeping his promise to Abraham? What's the cost? How does God end up keeping his promise to not just Abraham, but to a people who kind of mess up and get everything wrong? That's one of the big kind of wrestles of the Bible is actually when we look around the world and the mess we see, if we're honest, we realize actually the mess we see is actually a mess that's in us, isn't it? We cause, I don't know about you, I cause so much mess. We do, don't we? Not even deliberately, most of the time. You know, there's so much mess in this world. And one of the big questions of the Bible is how does God fulfill his promise to make this people and this land that's going to be good and wonderful and amazing when there's so much mess? What's the cost of God keeping his promise? Well, the cost is that Jesus came, left heaven, came to earth. The cost is that Jesus died on a cross. I was talking with a lovely Muslim guy this week at the international event on Wednesday evening, and he was asking this. He said, how could God become man? Why would God become man? And the answer is essentially that he became man because he wasn't prepared to leave us in the mess that we've made. He entered our world. He drew near. And on the cross, he actually takes my mess, your mess, on himself. That's the cost of him fulfilling his promise. Do you know, we're so used to promises not being kept, aren't we? Oh, you said that. Politician said this. Oh, now he's doing something else. So used to that. God keeps his promise to bless, even at the cost of the death of his son, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." This is our hope. This is what's been extraordinary thing that's been done for us. Jesus died for us. Why? Because you were so good? No. Even though we made a mess, he died for us. Why? Because he loves us. He loves you so much. And we've been spending quite a few months just thinking about this love of God that is unconditional. We don't earn it. God loves us. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. You know, it's been said that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Do you know, in Jesus there is one who cares more than you can possibly imagine. Do you know, there was one guy we served alongside this week, and he was doing a job on his own, and there was just no way he was going to complete it. And we came in, I was part of the team, we came in and we helped him. And he was just like, wow, this is amazing. And he said, this is what it's about, isn't it? It's love in action. And he's absolutely right. That this is what Jesus is about. Love in action. The reason we serve people is because we serve a God who has served us in the most extraordinary way, given his life for us, even though we didn't deserve it. Jesus draws near. And if you've never experienced that love, if you've never experienced that forgiveness, if you've never experienced this joy of your sins not being your own anymore, of guilt being taken away, I encourage you, come and receive from Jesus. Jesus invites you, give your sin to him. Give your sin to him and he will forgive. But do you know what? I think many Christians get that. So if you're a Christian here, you probably get that, yeah? Jesus has died for my sin. It is wonderful. Still not that joyful. And do you know why that is? It's because there is more to the gospel than that. That is part of the gospel. The gospel means good news. But that is not the whole of the good news. There is much more than that. And so we need to have this sense of trusting what is done. My sin is paid for. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought that my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Wonderful. But there is more. There is more hope than that. You see, death and sin is not just paid for by Jesus. It is not even kind of redefined. Death is actually overcome and defeated by Jesus. It is defeated. Do you know, we have developed these kind of rather vague notions of death kind of in our society. So we have a sense, most people have a sense that there's been something after life. But, you know, often it's got something to do with merging with creation, you know, that kind of Buddhist type thinking, or joining a cycle of reincarnation, kind of more Hindu type thinking. And that is not the Christian hope. If you go to any old graveyard, you will see this word written on the gravestone. Resurgam. You ever seen that? Resurgam. It means, I shall arise. The hope of Christianity isn't just that our sins are paid for. No, that Jesus died, but that there is resurrection life to come. The most extraordinary life. More life than you can possibly imagine. I shall arise. New life. And that new life isn't just future. It is now. The reason Jesus came, the reason he died, isn't just so you could kind of get to heaven when you die. He came to have relationship with us. He came to draw close to us, to adopt us as his children. Do you know, one of the big questions I think people have about trusting Jesus is, what will that mean for my life? You know, is God going to mess my life up? Seems a bit of a risk, trusting God. But this verse says God is a God of hope, not of disappointment. He's a God who, look, he wants to fill with all joy and peace. Romans 8 verse 32 says this. This is the more to the gospel verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you see that? There's more. There's more to the gospel than Jesus dying for our sin. He's died for more than that. He's raised to life. He wants to give us more. Do you know, some people think that kind of gratitude is supposed to be our kind of primary motivator and strength for serving God. You know, look what God's done for you. What are you going to do for God? The Bible does say we're supposed to be grateful. But the Bible doesn't link service with gratitude. It links it with hope. That this hope that God actually wants to do more. This God wants to fill me. This God wants to enable me. This God wants to answer my prayers. This God actually wants a living, real relationship with me. That yes, not all the problems disappear, but that God now is with me. He's with me. Do you see, Jesus' death on the cross, it doesn't just end something. It doesn't just pay for sin. It actually begins something. It begins a new relationship with God. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creation. And I think what happens sometimes for Christians is we go, oh, you know, we come to faith and we go, God, I need you. I need you, God. There's no way I can deal with this sin problem. There's no way I can deal with this mess. And so we say, God, come, take my sin. Nothing I can do. Come and take my sin. And God does, and it's great. And we go, oh, good. Right, now I'll get on with life. Do you see what I'm saying? We do that. We go, okay, well, now I'll go back to living the way I lived before. Or now I just kind of, well, I've got that heaven ticket booked. I'm going to carry on now. Can't expect any more from God. Maybe that's it. Yeah? You know, God's given me so much, I can't expect any more from him. Do you know, it's a bit like when you're a poor student. A lot of our students are not here with us at the moment. They're on holidays. Do you know, have you ever had this sort of experience? You go for a meal with a wealthy family member. And you're not sure if they're going to pay for the meal. Yeah? But they've paid before. But actually, you're not really sure if they're going to pay. And so you kind of order the cheapest thing. Just in case you've got to pay. And everyone else orders the most expensive stuff, great stuff. And then your family member pays for it all. And you think, oh. Oh, perhaps I should have ordered that. Perhaps I should have ordered the duck. And we do that with God. I'm not sure God's gonna foot the bill. I'm not sure I know he's paid, but I'm not sure he's gonna keep on paying. So we don't ask too much. We don't invest too much. We don't trust too much because we're not sure. Is he gonna? And the message of the Bible is, yes, he is. He is. Jesus, why do you worry about what you're going to eat? What you're going to drink? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He says, why do you worry? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be given to you as well. Do you know, so often we hold back. We start kind of putting our trust in other things again. You know, money, relationships, all sorts of things. Sports teams, don't do that at the moment. And they're terrible places because they're so fragile, aren't they? And they don't deliver. And, you know, my most miserable times as a Christian have been when I've been kind of trusting half-heartedly and kind of sinning half-heartedly. Because you can't, you know, you sin and it's like, well, that's not great. I feel guilty. And then you're in church and you think, oh, that's not great. You know, because I'm sinning. And I'm not trusting. And you just compromised. And God is a God of hope who wants to fill us, not with a tiny bit of joy and a tiny bit of peace, but with all joy, with all peace. He's the God of the greater things yet to come. I really believe that God wants to do more. How much more will he, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you're not sure whether this is true, listen to this prayer from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. It says this, I pray, Paul says, for this is for Christians, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints or in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. How much power is there for us who believe? Well, this is how much. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Do you know, there is stuff that God wants to do for you and I. And do you know what? Sometimes I find myself in a crazy situation where I'm trying to do things like marriage and parenting and job without God's help. Isn't that crazy? Try to do so much. And where there's the resurrection power available for you and me. Wow. Resurrection to come, resurrection power available now. You know, it's all about trust, faith, belief. So what if you're struggling to trust this morning? What if you're struggling to believe? Where does that come from? Where does the faith bit come from? Well, have a look with me. Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. And read this bit with me. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, one of the problems again we have is that we go, right, I recognize I don't have it. Right, I'm going to trust. Right, this week, I'm going to trust. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to go into my workplace. I'm going to be trusting. If you do that, you fail. Because you can only live this life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, faith itself is a gift from God. It's a gift. And so this morning, if you're struggling to trust, you're struggling to believe this God who has done the most extraordinary thing for us, who is going to provide the most extraordinary things for us to come. You're struggling to believe in him. I invite you to come to him. Come and like the man who came to Jesus and said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I felt like that would be a really appropriate prayer for us this morning. God, I do believe. I guess a lot of us here are in that place. I do believe. But we probably also in that place where we need to say, help me overcome my unbelief. So I'm going to encourage us to stand. And the band are going to come and lead us. And we're going to just take some time where we recognize the answer isn't in us. The answer's in God. And we're going to invite God to come and overcome any area of unbelief. If you find you're anxious at the moment, there's probably unbelief at its root. I know that's the case for me very often. And so we're going to pray that simple prayer together. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. So let's just bow our heads. And perhaps we can pray those words out together. Lord God, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Let's pray that again. Lord, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would answer that prayer. Lord, for any here, Lord, any of us who are struggling to believe, struggling to trust, kind of hedging our bets in some way, Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to trust in you. Lord, come by your Spirit, Lord Jesus. Fill us, we pray. Lord, fill me, fill my brothers and sisters. Lord, if there's anyone here for the first time putting their trust in you, fill them, I pray. Help them overcome unbelief. For those who've walked with you for many years, but just this morning we're aware there is unbelief in us, unbelief in the church. Lord, overcome that unbelief, I pray. Overcome our unbelief, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.